first created, and then Eve. That's right. Adam first, then Eve. So it's right. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and following explains it in detail. Amen. Well, we'll go right ahead and got a few items to pray on, and just thankful and blessed to be here first Sunday of the new year. Amen. So our lesson today is proclaimed in baptism. And, of course, this is the lesson from Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 to 6 and verses 11 to 17. This commentator puts this at time at about A.D. 26. And that's a pretty good estimation, yeah, according to most commentators, because we believe there's a discrepancy of about 4 years that we can't calculate accurately. But in either case, what the one thing I will say about that, just on that note, that I think is significant for you and I to note, is that God configured the world around his son. All the time is configured around Jesus. I don't care what they tell you about Buddha. They can tell you about Mohammed and all that, but God fixed it so the whole world is counting time based on Christ. Yeah. So they really are accountable.
Yeah. Yeah.
People are accountable because the world and time, your birthday, your birth certificate, when you were born is based on when Jesus was born.
Right.
See what I'm saying? I was born in 1956. That means 1,956 years after Christ was born,
yeah,
Landis Fisher was born. See what I'm saying? And all the documents in the world, court documents and legal documents around the world, based on the date, centered on the Son of God.
Yeah.
So people can say they don't believe it or they deny it. Well, go ahead then. But God fixed it where it's indelibly pressed into time who his son is.
Yes.
And so that's what we have. We have the proud privilege of going out and proclaiming, as John did, the coming of Messiah. Now, except on our case, we're on the other side of the cross.
Yes, well.
And we're preaching his return when he comes in power and great glory.
Right.
See, but what's really significant and what I love about John the Baptist is kind of what Jesus said pertaining to him in Matthew chapter 11. I'm going to kind of move there just to introduce the lesson. John comes baptizing in the wilderness of Judea, it says. And in chapter 11, Jesus said, "Of men born of a woman, there has not arisen a greater than John." See that? 11:11, Matthew 11:11. He says, "Of men born of a woman, there is not arisen one greater than John, and that notwithstanding he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." See that? And so that's a very, very significant statement of it. You can see just a few people that God highlighted in the Bible like that. One of them was Solomon. He told Solomon, "There won't be anybody before you nor after you that's as wise as you." So Solomon was the most wise. You see, but Jesus said of men born of a woman, see, and he said there has not arisen a greater man. So the greatest man in the Bible, apart from Christ, is John the Baptizer. Now, and why is that? Think about that. That's an astonishing thing to hear when you hear that. The greatest one of all. Jesus said of men born of a woman. That means all of them except Adam. He's the only one who wasn't born of a woman. You see what I'm saying? Including himself. Now, of course, he was not meaning himself, because later on he tells us that someone greater than Solomon is here. And he says that he is the greatest of all. And John, of course, says that I must decrease and he must increase, because he knew that there was a transition in the prophecy. So we're going to talk about that a little. This is one of the most things I found the most fascinating about this. Now, proclaimed in baptism, this introduction says baptism is a matter of obedience to the Lord's command, but is also our testimony to others of our salvation. We remember the Ethiopian eunuch immediately wanted to be baptized after Philip taught him about salvation through Jesus Christ, which is recorded in Acts 8:36-38. And keep in mind what Philip was, the Ethiopian eunuch was reading, Isaiah 53, because all he had was Old Testament, you see, and he didn't understand what he was reading. Here was a man who was diligent. He was faithful. He was rich. He was had a good job. He was the treasurer of Candace, the queen of Ethiopia. He had come all the way from Ethiopia to Jerusalem because he understood from the Old Testament that that is the place where God set his name to worship.
Yeah. Was he apostolite?
Well, not exactly. I wouldn't say. You could say he was a proselyte from the standpoint that he was trying to practice Judaism because he understood Judaism to be the true religion.
Yeah.
See, came all the way out of the paganism of Ethiopia to Jerusalem. Why would you do that?
Yeah.
Because you believe the true God has fixed his name in Jerusalem. And see, God had a witness even back then. He's always had a witness. And that's why there were always people coming from somewhere, from out of Ethiopia in that case, and the wise men from the east coming out to see the birth of the Messiah, because the knowledge of God had been cast around the world. And even when the and I believe that happened because when the Jews were in exile during the Babylonian and the captivity, that Daniel was there bearing witness of who the true God is, along with all the other exiles. We read about a few of them that are famous, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, which are Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, according to their original Hebrew names. And they were there bearing witness of the true God. So there were people there who believed, just like there were people there who did not believe. And so this is an interesting co-study to what the pastor's teaching in Bible class on Wednesday. In the book of Daniel, you can see that while Daniel was there in captivity, he was bearing witness of the true God. And God was showing off with signs and wonders. You know, showing off that even this is my man. You can throw him in the lion's den if you want to, but I got power over the lions. I got power over the grave. I got power over the fire. Whatever you subject them to, I got power. And my people will stand. And in the day of conflict, they will stand. See? And so that was a witness and a testimony. Some of those soothsayers and the Magi and the Chaldeans and all of them say, hey, you know, this dude is right. He knows who God is. Some of them got saved. And so Daniel explained the whole thing to them, apparently, because when the star came, they went looking. There it is, a sign in Jerusalem. See, now they were on their way to see the King of Kings, because they had heard about him years before and had been looking forward to his coming. You see, go ahead, Brother Clayton.
Even at that, the effects of the Jews going over to the Babylon, it left an effect even to today. They had churches for a while, assemblies to worship God over there, even now. But now, since he's been, his name Hussein, since they killed him, they started destroying those churches.
Saddam Hussein.
Saddam Hussein. And they started destroying the churches now. But they had churches. Lots of churches over there. Yeah, that's what I
said.
In a Muslim country.
Yeah. Heavy Muslim. And so what we see, though, is we see that after this was, keep in mind where we are in history, too. I always like to connect this, because we know between Malachi chapter 4 and Matthew chapter 1 is 400 years when God sent no prophecy, no word at all. He had already said everything he needed to say up to Malachi. He said the next sign you get will be Elijah the prophet. You know, at the close of the book of Malachi, chapter 4. That and when he comes, he's coming in that great and terrible day of the Lord, he says, you know. And so the Jews were always looking for the coming of Elijah. That's one reason when Jesus said, who do men say that I am? And some of them said, Elijah, because they said, this must be Elijah who is coming, you see. And so they were looking forward. Here's the last verse of the Old Testament, the last two verses. This is Malachi 4 and 5. It says, behold, I will send Elijah the prophet before the coming of that great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. So the Old Testament ends with the word curse. See that? And so they say, we're looking for Elijah, and God says he's coming, else I'm going to smite the earth with a curse. You see that? And so that's why you see people asking, saying, when Jesus said, who do men say that I am? And they say, some say Elijah. Why? Because they were looking for Elijah. You see that? And now, but Jesus kind of flipped the script, because he said, when John the Baptist is Elijah, if you will receive him as that. He is the one who came and gave that sign that God promised and prophesied at the end of the old covenant. There would be a symbol of a significant change in our relationship and the way we relate to God. And so looking back at the lesson here, let's just go ahead and dig in and we'll see. The golden text says, lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved. Oh, my page flipped back then. No. Okay, here it is. No, this is the right one. It says, lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. That's Matthew 3:17. And then he goes on to say here in Matthew chapter 3, we'll go ahead and read this text, these verses here. I'll start with verse 1 and somebody can read 2 and we'll go around. Matthew 3:1, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea.
And saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.
But this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight.
Mm-hmm. Okay. And the same giant had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey.
Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan.
And were baptized in him in Jordan, confessing him.
Amen. So what we see here is a transitional period where the covenant people were coming out to be baptized. This was an unusual thing. As Pastor Clayton mentioned earlier, it used to be that if you were a Gentile, the Jews made you get baptized because you got to wash away that filthiness of being a filthy Gentile dog before you can become a person of God. See? And so baptism was something that was done, but it was for Gentiles. It was not for the Jews. They were thinking, hey, we were born into God's family. Yeah, you know, we have Abraham to our father. That's what they told Jesus when they came and questioning him about who he was. He said, "Well, we don't know what you're talking about. Abraham is our father, you know." And they went to their actual physical birth. That's why Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3 that which is born of the flesh is flesh, Nicodemus, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. You know, marvel not that I said unto thee, he must be born again. You got to be born from above, not born into the family of Abraham. That doesn't cut it. That's the flesh. You see, the flesh profits nothing, John 6:63. It is the spirit which gives life. You see, and the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. He said, see, John 6:63. And so basically we have to be born of the word, born from above, born by the spirit of God. It's making difference where how we're born in the flesh. Why? Because all flesh is corrupted. All flesh is sinful. All flesh cannot understand the things of God. See, the flesh profits nothing. No works will satisfy God. It has to be a spiritual rebirth, and baptism is a symbol of that. So it symbolizes being cleansed. But now the Jews were going, particularly the aristocratic Jews, the ones who rejected the coming of Messiah, they said, well, who does he think he is, you know, down there? What is he doing down there? You know, and think about this, too. This always was fascinating to me about John the Baptizer. Jesus, as we mentioned earlier, said in Matthew 11:11, it'll be those born of a woman. There's not arisen one greater than John, but he is who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Now, why did he put such an emphasis on John? See, and I had to look at that. When I saw that, I said, man, that just sends me running all through the word to try to find out why would Jesus say that about him? Why is he so significant? You know, and the reason is because there was a change in God's way of communicating to man. And every time there is a transition, we find a transitional figure that God puts emphasis on. For example, he had spoken, as the writer to the Hebrews kind of summarized it. When we look at Hebrews 1, he says, and this is kind of what I want you to see to give us somewhat of an outline. He says, God who at sundry times, go ahead and read that, Brother Clayton, if you turn to it, if you would. Okay. He said there in verse 1, that's what we want to look at. Sundry times, that means at various times. Man, see, in different ways. In other words, it was at different times and in different ways that he what? He spake in time past. See, so what is he talking about? He's talking about times when God spoke to man. See, and so he did it in sundry times. That means whenever he chose, various times throughout history, he spoke. He did it in diverse manners, different ways he spoke. How did he do that? Like in a burning bush, by an angel, by a prophet. He spoke different ways to man at different amounts of time along the way. See that? At his own choosing, in sundry times, in diverse manners. He spake in times past, and it says, unto the fathers. See that? He spoke directly to Adam, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. He spoke to the fathers. You see that? And that was his prophet and his witness at that time. Later on, in the book of Samuel, this is where the first transition takes place. And I want to note this for you because I think it's very significant that we understand this important thing Jesus said about John. He said in 1 Samuel, remember this now, the book of Judges is a period when Israel was kind of scattered around and they weren't really very solid. They were all there. They were united together. But it says that the theme of the book of Judges, which occurs over and over, is that there was no king in Israel. And every man did what was right in his own eyes. So there was a lot of kind of sporadic stuff going on at that time. It wasn't a solid kingdom. The sad thing is God was always the king of Israel. He always should have been the king of Israel. He was. He said he was the great king of Israel. And they said, we want an earthly king, just like all the rest of the Gentiles had. They looked around and saw what the other nations were doing, how they had a king with pomp and circumstance and all that, and they wanted a king too. God says, okay then, I'll give you a king. They chose Saul of Kish. He was a lousy king. He did not love God. He did not do things right. You see what I mean, Brother Clayton?
But I studied that, the reason that they said they wanted a king because of Elijah, his sons, how his boys had ripped the people off. You got people in an authority position ripping the people off today. You got preachers ain't teaching nothing. And we sitting there eating all that nothing.
That's right.
And we don't have nothing. We have no substance. Is that right?
Yeah. That's right.
That's what they're talking about. So they say they wanted a king like the other folks.
Right.
And then God told Samuel,
what's
going to happen? He said, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. They're going to take the best.
Sons, daughters, money, crop.
They're going to take the best.
To this day.
To this day. Look at the queen over there. She don't pay no tax.
So think about this then. Now what we see is that in undescribed period when they were under judges, there was no king in Israel. You see, every man did what was right in his own eyes. And then eventually God raised up judges. Every time Israel needed to be delivered, he would raise up a judge to bring them out of the problem that they had created from not being organized, not having a king, not going forward after the things of God. And so basically what we see is Samuel is a pivotal person, because Samuel would be the last of the judges and the first of the prophets. And so he is very important. This is what it says in 1 Samuel chapter 3. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. See that? So God didn't have a specific word coming in through a prophet like he would have from this time forward, from the ministry of Samuel clear on up until the end of the Old Testament. You see, he raised up prophets from that point forward. So Hebrews says that in the last days he spake to us in times past by the fathers, by the prophets. You see that? And then he says, hath in the last of these days spoken to us by his son. See that? So God has been sending a representative and has had a witness in all epochs of time. So when Jesus tells us about John, what's happening here? The Old Testament had concluded 400 years of silence. Angels had come to announce the birth of not only Jesus, but also John. Angels came and told Zacharias that you're going to be with child. Your wife Elizabeth is going to be with child. She's going to have a son. You are to call him John. He said, oh, I don't believe that. Oh, blah, blah, blah. And he shut his mouth. You see what I'm saying? You don't believe it? Okay, fine. Let me shut your mouth so you can just not mess up what God is doing. I will shut your face and you will not say a word until that'll be a sign to you that this is the real deal. You see? And so now he comes out of the temple. And think about this. Zacharias is actually a priest. He is in the line of the Levites. He belongs in the office. He is not usurping a position. His son would be a priest. John the Baptizer was legally a priest by his birth. He was of the house of Levi. You see that? But yet he was not serving in the temple up in Jerusalem. He was in the wilderness of Jordan. And in the wilderness of Judea, baptizing in the River Jordan. Think about that. Okay, now this is very strange. Why would your son be down there? And you know what his parents knew? He's anointed from the womb. Everybody knew he was anointed from the womb. You know, that's right. And he went down and he was also fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 40. Let's look there. Somebody turn to Isaiah 40. Get that ready for us there. And so John is a very significant person. Why? Because now God is not speaking by angels anymore. He has made the transition now to speak through men. And he's going to speak through John, who is going to break the silence of 400 years in human language by proclaiming the coming of the Christ, the Messiah. This is a transition in human history right now. God is now speaking through John, and John is going to become his spokesperson. He is called the forerunner of Christ. He is the herald of Jesus Christ. In those days, kings used to send out a group of people before them. If they knew they were going to be going from Jerusalem down to Judea, they would send out a crew. A whole team would go out before them. They would blast the trumpets, nail up proclamations, dun, 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 get everybody's attention, say, "Behold, the king is coming." You know, and they would smooth the road and take rocks out of the road and cut down trees so there was a path for the king to come down smoothly when he came down. Kind of like they do today. When Obama comes to town, they shut the whole road down. They shut the airport down, shut all the roads, cut off folks' cell phones. They do all kinds of stuff. They come weeks before time. The CIA comes and gets on rooftops, and they check for spots where snipers might be. And they do all kinds of stuff to make sure that when the president comes, no trouble. See, so they did that in these days. So John was a herald. He was coming to smooth out the way for the coming of the King of Kings. He was coming to preach a change, a transition in God's policy toward man. He was coming to preach fulfillment of prophecy that had been spoken generations before. And he was coming to make the way straight for the Lord. Somebody got that Isaiah 40? Go ahead and read that first few verses there. Mm-hmm.
Says your God, speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her.
Mm-hmm. Speak comfort, see that?
That
her warfare. My.
Iniquity is parted.
Mm-hmm.
For she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins.
See that? Mm-hmm. Double. She got double, a double portion for her sins. Wow. Now, why would God give Israel a double portion? That's another one. Because you know what? They were the covenant people. God had chosen them from the beginning. He created them, if you will, in a different sense than he created man. You know why? Because he went to a barren family. He went to Abraham and Sarah, who had no offspring, and it was past time they could even be thinking about it. And he said, "I'm going to do something new with you that's never been done in the history of the world. I'm going to call out of you, nations are going to come forth out of your body." It was like, this is impossible. How can this be? Abraham didn't ask, though. He believed God is here. It was accounted to him for righteousness. See? And so it went on. And from the time of the promise at 75, it was 25 years before the promise came through. And Isaac was born, although Ishmael was born before then. You see what I'm saying? But that was the flesh, once again. The flesh trying to accomplish that which God had promised. And so we see 25 years later, God's promise comes through. Isaac is born. The child of laughter, he was called, because Sarah laughed when she thought, how ridiculous is this? You know, that a woman of my age is going to bear a son. You see? And yet he was born. And then there was Jacob, and of course Esau was born, and God multiplied the seed of Israel into millions. So they would never have existed had it not been for God's intervention with Abraham and Sarah. You see that? And so now they've been through getting information from God. God spoke to them. He spoke prophecy through them. To theirs were the fathers, as Paul says in Romans 9. To them were given the oracles of God. The very word of God came to them. And God was passing the knowledge that he wanted the world to know down through Israel, all the way up to Malachi. And he had to chastise Israel because they didn't handle what they had been given correctly. You see, that didn't handle it right. They just went and did what they wanted to. They operated in the flesh, just whatever. You know, we're going to do it this way. This is how we want to do it. God says, no. And so the northern kingdom, after they divided, was taken into captivity in 722 B.C. He gave the southern kingdom of Judah and Benjamin a little longer to get it together, and they didn't. And so then he took them and evicted them back into Babylon. I'll put you right back where I took you from. I took Abraham out of Babylon, out of Ur of the Chaldees. I'll send you right back and let them chastise you over there. You see what I'm saying? And they did. They chastised Israel, but God had a remnant of believers who continued to believe the truth all through the captivity. And then when they were in Babylonian captivity, he allowed that time to pass. He had said before time how long it would be. Through Jeremiah, told him 70 years. You're going to be in captivity for 70 years. After the 70 years, God bought them out, and then these other kingdoms started to rise in between the Medes and the Persians, and then finally it got to be the Roman Empire at the time that Jesus was born. When all that was done, 400 years had went by. God broke the silence of 400 years, proclaimed the birth of John the Baptist first, the forerunner, the herald of Jesus Christ. That's why he's the most important man born of a woman. He came to proclaim Christ, the Messiah, who is here to deal with the problem of sin once and for all. He's going to wipe it out. It's not going to be done with every year or dealing with sin. He's going to wipe it out once and for all. He's coming to fulfill that which the prophets have spoken. You see, so he's very important because he ushers in a whole new thing, just like Samuel did in the days of the prophets. So we say that the law and the prophets prophesied. If you look at Matthew 11, let's go there real quick because time's getting away. Matthew 11. Love this about John the Baptist. He's so important here. He goes over in verse 8, Matthew 11. Look at verse 8. Somebody read verse 8 and follow it.
But what did you go out to see?
Mm-hmm.
Clothed in a soft garment? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses.
Mm-hmm.
What did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he.
Now verse 12 says, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Verse 13, for all the prophets, see this, in law, prophesied until John. So he is the last of the Old Testament prophets. See that? That's when the prophecy ended, was at the prophecy of John, because now the new covenant is going to be opened up, and it's for whosoever will. You see that? So this is why he is the most significant individual. You see how he kind of squares with Samuel? Samuel was the pivotal person between the law and the judges into the prophets. And now the end of the prophets is John the Baptizer. You see, that doesn't mean we don't have New Testament prophets, but this is the end of Old Testament prophecy because Messiah is coming now. Remember the outline we looked at in Hebrews 1? He spoke unto the fathers. He spoke by the prophets. And in the last of these days, he's spoken to us by his son. See that? So John is the one who announces the son is here. Messiah is here, the most important individual on earth in the history of time, as we mentioned. And he, because he is God in the flesh. See, he is not a prophet. He's a prophet, all right, but the office of Christ is threefold. He is not only prophet, but he is a priest and he is a king. Prophet, priest, and king. See, and when he came the first time, he came as a prophet. He also came as a priest to offer the total sacrifice of himself for the sins of the world, to cleanse all sin once and for all for whosoever believes in him. See, to pay the debt for all the Old Testament and all the flaws from Adam up until his birth, and also to forecast salvation all the way to the end of time by his coming. That's why God put him in the middle of time. See, when you look at the calendar, this 2010 that we're celebrating means 2010 years since the most important person on earth was born, Jesus Christ. See that? Now, I don't care who denies it. You can deny it if you want to. Be awfully foolish. You know, and time is centered around him. You know, you can be a fool if you want to, but the calendar says Jesus is Lord. The clock is ticking. Christ is Lord, and he's coming again. John was the first one to say, I'm preparing the way, making straight a highway for the Lord, you see. And the Lord has been on that highway for 2,000 years, and this message of the salvation is very important. So now baptism, we want to talk about that a little. What is the issue with that? We said Jews used to baptize Gentiles because the Gentiles were unclean, and they felt like the Gentiles were unclean, but they weren't. See, John says, oh no, everybody needs to be baptized for the remission of sin. You know, and baptism is very important. It's one of the most important things. I say it's a very glorious thing that God has entrusted to the church. Remember what Jesus said? It says, go ye therefore into all the world and teach all the nations, what, the gospel? And then he says, and baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Then he says, teaching them again to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. See, so it what it says there in Matthew 28:19-20 is that we are to go in the world teaching the gospel. When people hear it, they're going to be just like that Ethiopian eunuch. What must I do to be saved? Why can't I be baptized? They want to know. What do I need to do to get clean? How can I get right before God? How can I go to my grave knowing I don't have a problem? See, the way you do it is you repent and be baptized, and you shall be saved. Very simple. See, so baptism is an integral part of it. It doesn't save you. You know what? People argue about this. This is another one in the church. How many churches or doctrines have you heard people say, oh, was you baptized in Jesus' name? Or did you get baptized and speak in tongues? Or did you do this, that, and other? And they try to reduce their doing, making the same error Israel made. God is not into rituals. You know, God is into sincerity. He wants to know, wants you to know, my heart is clean. I'm standing before God. I want to be clean. I repent. What is repentance? Repentance is a settled change in your mind with a determination to not sin again. See, it has to get beyond, I'm sorry I did it. You know, it's past that. I want to go beyond, I'm sorry I did it. In my heart, I want to be clean, and I want to have my conscience clear and know that God has washed me and forgiven me of my sin. See, you know, and it doesn't make any difference what we did. All sin, you know, if you lied, you broke the whole law. The Bible says if you break the law in one point, what? Guilty of the whole law. So all the other stuff, murder, adultery, whatever else we did, is just as bad as a lie. You know, if you lied, you might as well be an adulterer. Not to say you should. I don't recommend anybody sin. But the fact is, a lie isn't any worse than a homosexual or a serial murderer or anything else. See, sin is sin. And what you need to do is come to the conclusion that God is the only one that can forgive my sin. God has made one way to forgive my sin. That's by His Son. See, and only by His blood can I be forgiven. And I turn from that sin. I'm going to fight that sin like it's my enemy. I'm having war. I got to get rid of it, you know. And you need to be against, angry at the sin. You see what I'm saying? Not the sinner, but the sin. I hate the sin. I don't want it anymore. You know, that's what repentance is. When you come to a settled mind that this sin cannot go on. I got to stop it. And if I don't stop it, I got to confess it, pray it to God until I get clean. See? And I want to come out different than I was when I went in. See what I mean? So that's what it's really about. So John was crying out. You know what? The Jews couldn't say, oh, we've done everything right. You know, not without lying. You had to lie. And you know what? The law says they didn't do everything right. Why would God give you a law and tell you that every male, Deuteronomy 16, verse 16, every year shall appear before the Lord and shall bring a sacrifice? Why? Because you broke the law. That's why. You didn't keep it. The law testifies that you didn't keep it. You got to bring a sacrifice every year. Something's got to die for your sin over and over and over and over because you didn't keep it. The law says you did not keep it and God requires you to bring a sacrifice. Why? If you kept it, what you bringing a sacrifice for? What's the purpose of a sacrifice if you kept the law? There's no purpose. The sacrifice means I did not keep the law. I broke it. See? And I'm bringing this sacrifice because I'm guilty. And it ought to be me, but God's letting this sacrifice die instead of me. See? And so God was teaching the gospel, foreshadowing the gospel every time a sacrifice came. And you know what? He proclaimed a feast. Why? What's the feast for? Because I forgave you. See, and we can party. We have fellowship. You know, I forgave you your sin. I'm not mad at you no more. I know you did wrong, but you did what I said. I told you, bring a sacrifice. You bought the sacrifice. Let's party. See, that's how God is. He doesn't hold it. Micah 7, verse 19 says, He cast our sins into the depths of the sea, never to be remembered anymore. And we go around sometimes beating up on ourselves. Because we forsook the sin, we gave it up, but I can't forgive myself. And we carry a grudge around, or, you know, and we just won't forgive ourselves. God will forgive you. If you come with repentance, a heart of repentance, be baptized, you shall be saved. Now, the baptism, I didn't finish that. I have to do this because time going to get away. People talk about baptism itself. Does the baptism save you? No. You know why it doesn't? Because God wouldn't put your salvation in my hands. Who am I? If I don't say the words right, that you don't get saved. That's what people are saying. And everybody who's ever said that to me, you mean tell me you ain't been baptized in Jesus' name? You was baptized in the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. Those are titles, they try to say. You know, I say, there are titles, but the titles God said. I didn't say them. You know, and I can't change what God has done. The transaction of salvation is something in your heart with God. I can't mess it up for you. You see, I cannot mess it up for you. You have to have it right in your heart. I know God said that if I repent, which means turn from my sin and hate it with a passion, if you will, that's my modification of helping you understand it. You know, because that's what it is, you know. And even if I haven't forsaken it totally, I'm trying. I don't want it anymore. I mean, a lot of people have sin they don't want. But they keep doing it because they have weakness in their flesh. And sometimes it's because they don't get taught how to deal with it. See? And there is a way to deal with it. All of us got some issues we'd like to get rid of. And, you know, we can get rid of it. God gives us instruction how to get rid of it, you see. But we need to get the instruction that's in His Word. It's not going to, you know, just come up on you. The Holy Spirit convicts us every time we sin or have some kind of sinful thing going on. He convicts us. You know, because Jesus said when the Spirit of truth has come, He shall convict the world, not just us, but the world of sin because they believe not on me. That's the biggest sin you can commit, is to fail to believe in the Son of God. Righteousness, because I go to the Father. He said, everybody else who taught you about righteousness is in the grave. But I'm not. I went up. I rose up out of death and went to the Father. See, that's the only reason there's a Christian church today. It's because Jesus is risen. You see that? And he says, and judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Satan is already judged. See, he's already put Satan under your feet. Now, all you need to do is trust in him. He will give you power over every sin to tread up on scorpions and adders, he said, and all kinds of things that would be against you. And they shall never hurt you. Not one hair on your head shall perish, Jesus said, if you trust in him. You see that? And so John is important because he came preaching baptism for the repentance, for the remission of sins. I'm sure people came, like it says, some Sadducees and Pharisees came to his baptism, and he told them, who has warned you snakes to flee from the wrath to come? But they came down there with their sanctimonious attitude and all, with their robes and tassels hanging all off, wanting to participate because everybody thought what he was doing was spiritual. But their heart wasn't right. You know, they weren't coming ready to put their rituals away and shut down the temple and stop selling sacrifices and stop doing all the phony rituals they were doing and taking people's money and all that. You know, they weren't ready for that. And John says, you snakes, you brood of vipers. You know, what are you coming down here to contaminate what I'm doing? I came down here to get away from y'all to the Jordan and to baptize in the wilderness. I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. See, I didn't come up to the temple because I know what's happening up there. See, and now here you come down here. You know, you snakes, what are you doing? You know, he was a profound preacher. He didn't hold back no punches. You know, and he wasn't worried about going getting the best fashion and all that. He was dressed in camel hair, which is cashmere, we would call it today, with a leather girdle. And he ate locusts and wild honey. He said, this is here. God put this here. You know what? Look at Leviticus chapter 11, verse 22. You'll find out the locust is on the list of clean foods that you can't eat. Now, I don't want a bowl of locust soup, and I don't suggest you serve any when we have a fellowship meeting. But it says you can eat it over there, and it's clean, okay? Locust and wild honey, it was available. It was out there where he was in the wilderness, and he wasn't going nowhere. I'm right here. God is supplying my needs. Do you see what I'm saying? And so that's why Jesus said, a man born of a woman, there has not arisen one greater than John. But he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Because there's a new epoch of time coming in. The gospel is about to be made plain. Secrets in the Old Testament that had been concealed are about to be revealed. Jesus is coming. He's going to show us stuff that was cloaked in mystery in the Old Testament. It's going to become clear and plain. The mystery of the church is about to be unfolded, which is the salvation of whosoever will, whoever trusts and believe in the name of Jesus Christ. And God had already promised it all the way at the beginning. Think of it this way. When God talked to Abraham, there were no Jews. They didn't exist yet. That he was the father of the Jews, right? It also says he's the father of the faithful. See, the Jews came out of his body, and God used them instrumentally in the flesh to bring forth every promise that he prophesied all the way till Christ. You see, John was the last one to say, this is it. The time is now. Jesus is coming. And he said when he saw him, behold, the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world. He didn't say the covers or for a year like the other sacrifices. He takes away the sin of the world. His blood covers us for all of our sin by itself. See, that's why he's the greatest of all. So baptism, don't let anybody trip you up with that. You ought to be baptized. If you have not been baptized, I'm preaching baptism, just like John, for the remission of sins. Make plan and schedule it so it can be done. You know what? When I came back into church after I'd been out a long time, I used to be in the Methodist church. Excuse me. They sprinkled in the Methodist church. I start studying in the Greek, and there's a different word for sprinkle than there is for baptize. The word bapto means to immerse, to dip, to dunk, to submerge, or to immerse. And I start feeling like, boy, I didn't get done that way. And it didn't make any difference because I understood salvation is not by how you got baptized. But I start telling my pastor, who was the Reverend Eugene Barney at that time, I said, Pastor, you know, I was studying about baptism, and I felt like I had been baptized. But when I read this, I didn't feel like I had been baptized. And I said, I don't want that hanging over my head in my conscience. I want to be immersed. And he said, well, if you feel like that, be ready tomorrow morning. You know, and I said, I will. And I came and I got baptized. I want to make sure I've done this thing right. You know, God said, be baptized. I want to be baptized. You know, just like that Ethiopian eunuch. I do not want any question of, am I right with God? You know, and I know it's not that ritual, but it's obedience. And he said, be baptized. And I wanted to be baptized, so he did it. He baptized me, and I felt better. When I came about the water, thank you, Jesus. I'm serious. And it was an internal thing. It was not what he did. It was just that in my mind I knew God said do this, and I felt like I hadn't done that. And I want to make sure I did that because I want this right. It's nothing to play with. It's a serious thing. It's the most serious thing in life. So he was preaching baptism. The Jews were rejecting it. Let's go on. I think, do we have a minute, Sister Teacher? I mean, Sunday school. I don't want to overrun the time here. Okay, let's look at verse 11 over here. The preparation of Jesus. Somebody read verse 11.
I indeed baptize you with water. Mm-hmm. I do repent. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to bear.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And with fire.
Yes. Now think about that. Now people have twisted this verse up a lot, and there's a lot of possible things you can apply to it. But he's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Okay? Now that's something that only God does. It's the baptism of the Holy Spirit that really saves you. And you know what? That happens before you ever come into to Brother Jeffries or me to say you want to be baptized. The Holy Spirit has already gotten your heart. Otherwise, you wouldn't be coming. Your coming is motivated by the Spirit. Because we were dead, it says, in trespasses and sins. See, and God made you alive. How did he do that? When you heard the preached gospel go forth, then the Holy Spirit quickened you and made you say, hey, I need to be right with God. And he's already working in you already. See, we don't save nobody. We don't have no power to save you. But we're obedient to do what God commanded us to do. And we preach the gospel, and if somebody comes to me and say, I want to be baptized, I want to have that certainty that I am clean and I'm right before God, God already cleansed you in your heart before you ever got up to come up and take my hand. You see what I'm saying? He did it already. Now you're coming, and I'm saying we're going to make the Bible says in the mouth of what, two or three witnesses? Let every word be established. So if that's your word, that you trust God and you want to be clean, then we establish that. That's what we do. We come and we are two or three witnesses in a body of believers who believe and have been baptized in like manner. And we introduce people into the church that way. We bring them into the family of God. God already did it, really. And we're just agents of his working here. We're one plants, another waters. God gives the increase. You come and we obey his word. He said do it. See? And it started with the baptism of John. So, now, the baptism with fire, we don't have enough time to get into all this, and I'm not going to take us over the limit here.
Explain that to us. Explain that to us. So,
okay.
Because, you know, Pentecostal people, you know, get that. Would you explain that to them?
Mm-hmm. Well, there's a lot of possibilities. We won't have time to talk about them all, but let me just give you the short on it. Think about this. There is coming a day of judgment. And everybody who is not in Christ, and even those who are in Christ, hey, listen to me carefully. Everybody who is in Christ and those who are not in Christ are going to fall under the fury of God's judgment. And it's, the Bible says God is a consuming fire, Hebrews chapter 10. I think verse, is it 10, 24? I think it is. God is a consuming fire. When you and I are exposed to the glory of God, it's going to be just like being in the fire. You know, and Paul told the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that the foundation that it was laid is Jesus Christ. Nobody else can change that. But we're building on that foundation. And the way we live our lives is like gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. See? We're doing some good stuff, and we're going to get credited for that. And in the fire of God's judgment, he said, the day will show it. Because when God shows up, whatever hogwash is in us, we're going to burn up like fire. It's going to go away in the ashes. But whatever is good will remain. The gold, silver, and the precious stones. That's good behavior. And he used that as a kind of a metaphor to show you that when the baptism of fire falls on everybody, whatever's real is going to stand. That that's genuine and right and pure in God's sight is going to stand. The hogwash and the foolishness is going to be burned away, and you're going to suffer a loss. So that's why it behooves us to live right and to do things right in God's sight. See, and that's the motivation. It's not to be saved necessarily, but it's to be rewarded from God. And what about the wicked who haven't trusted Christ? What's going to happen when that fire hits them? Total destruction. You see? And they're going to not be burned up in that case, but be eternally separated from God. It's eternal judgment from God. And so I'd like to show you more on that, but our time has gotten short. But in either case, hopefully you understand a little bit more and why Jesus said that John is Elijah, if you will receive it, because he is the one that's ushering in the message. And you know what? The Jews didn't know that there had to be a first and a second advent of Christ. Because even after this ministry was finished, Jesus had been crucified, buried, risen from the dead, seen for 40 days, and ascended into heaven. When he came and showed himself to the disciples in Acts, they said, Lord, is it at this time that you will restore the kingdom to Israel? We still don't have it. We still don't fully understand. We thought this was time for the kingdom. We know you have the power. We've seen you raise the dead, heal the sick, walk on water, give sight to the blind. We know you are the one. There's no question about that. Isn't it time for the kingdom, Lord? No. He says, not for you to know the times nor the seasons that the Father has put into his own power, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, Judea, and all Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So that's the duty of the church. And then when the church was born, the Holy Spirit fell like fire up on them. That was kind of like Moses out there in the burning bush. The fire sat up on each one of them, and they were not consumed. See that? And so that was a literal manifestation of the Holy Spirit sitting up on each one of them, the 120 in the upper room, and they were not consumed. And that was a special thing for the birth of the church that God did. Hasn't happened anymore. Won't happen again. The next fire falling will be the judgment of God. And who are those who are prepared by believing in Christ that he is the only Savior of the world will be able to endure the fire of his coming. Amen. The ones who have not will be consumed and separated from God forever. Amen. Having said that, let's go right ahead. I don't know if Pastor has any comments before we turn it over to the secretary. Okay. Amen. Oh, any? Okay, we're good. All right.